So we turn then to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. The second chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in God. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not of pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of wit or of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dearer to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, or laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father to his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, honoured even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. Last night we were looking at chapter 1, as Mr. Barr has told you, and we saw in chapter 1 that there was first the work of God. He speaks of your work of faith and labour of love. And then there was the word. He tells how they received the word. And then there was the waiting. He turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So last night we were looking at the work, the word, and the waiting. Well now, in chapter 2 this afternoon, we have two things in particular before us. In verses 1-10, we find how Paul, when he first came to Thessalonica, entered in among them. We read about how his approach to them, and how he approached them in holiness and godliness, and in the power of the Spirit, verses 1-10 of chapter 2. But then in verses 11-20, we read of how they received him, how they accepted the word, how they responded to it, and they became followers of the churches of God. So verses 1-10 tell how Paul approached the Thessalonians. Verses 11-20, they received him. In verses 1-10, we read three times about the gospel of God. Verse 2, to speak unto the gospel of God.
Verse 8, not the gospel of God only. Verse 9, we preached unto you the gospel of God. In verses 1 to 10, we read about the gospel of God. In verses 11 to 20, we read about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I repeat, in verses 1 to 10, we read about the gospel of God. In verses 11 to 20, we read about the kingdom of God. Our chapter deals with the heart. We read in verse 4, God which trieth our heart. God which trieth our heart. In verse 17 we read, but we brethren being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. In presence, not in heart. Now, in verse 4 we read of approved heart. In verse 17 we read of a present heart. What I mean is, in verse 4, he says, God which trieth our hearts. The word trieth means to prove. God puts us into certain circumstances to prove the fidelity of our heart to him. So in verse 4, we read about a approved heart. But then, in verse 17, we read of a present heart, taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Is the heart of the apostle was ever present with the Thessalonians, wherever they might be. Well now, in verses 1 up to 10, we find the apostle Paul speaking in a threefold way. In verses 1 to 4, we find of him speaking as the steward, the steward. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now a steward is a man who has something entrusted to him. Paul was a steward of the gospel. He was put in trust with the gospel. Then in verses 5 and 6 we meet of Paul as an apostle. Verse 6, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And then in verses 7 to 10 we meet of the apostle as a nurse. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So he was a steward, verses 1 to 4, an apostle, verses 5 and 6, a nurse, verses 7 to 10. We leave the other half of the chapter for the present, and God willing, we'll come to it later. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul says, when we entered into you, when we came to you with the gospel, as we call it in Acts 17, our entrance in among you was not in vain. That word in vain is a word which means lightly, lightly. It wasn't a superficial thing. It wasn't just a perfunctory thing. He didn't come in a casual, half-hearted sort of way. His entrance was not in vain. His entrance was not lightly. He came zealously, burningly, lovingly, devotedly to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Verse 2, for even as after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even as we had been shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God with much contention. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul was in Philippi. Then in Acts chapter 17, we find him in Thessalonica. Now, at Philippi, you remember, he was brought before the magistrates. At Philippi, he was stripped and beaten. At Philippi, he was cast into prison. At Philippi, in the night, with Silas, he sang praise unto God. He had this terrible, fearful experience. Furthermore, it was legally unjust. It was unjust morally, but it was even unjust legally. for they were Romans. They had Roman citizenship, and it wasn't legal to punish a Roman citizen without a trial first. It was an illegal persecution of Paul the Apostle. Now, in spite of all the pain, in spite of all the shame, in spite of all the illegality, he goes on preaching the gospel. And on he goes to Thessalonica, preaching the same gospel for which he had been beaten so severely. Oh, beloved, that God may inculcate in your heart and mind that steadfast boldness, that holy courage in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, in being witnesses for our blessed Lord. Notice he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. God had sent him to preach the gospel of God. And in God there were his resources. There was his provision. There was his support. So, asked with resources, we were bold in our God. Asked with duty, it was to preach the gospel of God. To preach the gospel of God with much contention. The word contention is agonia, agonizing. We were bold in our God to preach the gospel with much agonizing. Agonizing for the faith. You know, the agon in Greece was a contest, an athletic contest. And to enter it, that contest was agonizing. And Paul says we were the servants of God, contesting. And we went through the contest, the agon, in faithfulness to Christ. It's rather remarkable, you know, that in the beginning of the chapter, he tells of the agon, the contention, the contest. And then at the end of the chapter, he tells us of the prize. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, and so on. So, Paul enters into the contest at the beginning of the chapter, and he looks to the reward of the contest at the end of the chapter. Well now, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. As to the method of his exhortation, it was not in deceit. As to the condition of his exhortation, it was not in uncleanness. As to the motive of his exhortation, it was not in guile. Not in deceit as to his method. Not in uncleanness as to his condition. Not in guile as to his motive. Oh, his exhortation to these Thessalonians was crystal pure in purity born of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Oh, says Paul, we received permission. We received authorization. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. God gave us that priceless treasure, that treasure of incalculable worth, the gospel of God. And we kept it, we preserved it, until one day we'll hand it back to God at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, he is Paul entrusted with the gospel. He's a steward. Beloved fellow saints of God, you and I are stewards of the gospel of Christ. We are not all preachers. We are not all evangelists, no. But we can all witness for the Lord, by life and by limb. And we all have committed to us that priceless treasure of the gospel. And one day we lay down at his feet and receive our rewards. We are stewards of the gospel of Christ. You notice, there's no human intermediary here. He says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Men cannot ordain anybody to preach the gospel. There's no human power that has authority to ordain anyone to preach the gospel. It's an ordination from God. It's a commission from God. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Carrying God's salvation to the midnight land. Mind the ordination of the pierced hand. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul says, now, brethren, we realize this, that God puts us into many circumstances. He allows us to go into many experiences in order that he might try our hearts. The word tries, I've said, means prove. In order that he might prove the fidelity of our hearts to him. Beloved, are we in trial? God is trying our hearts. Are we in tribulation? He's trying our hearts. Are we finding the opposition keen and the enemy very hostile? Are we finding Satan very, very subtle and ruthless? In all these circumstances, God is trying our hearts. Oh, that you and I may so live as not to fail in the test, but that we might come through the trial with our hearts proved to be faithful to him. Well now, in verses 1 to 4 then, Paul speaks of himself as a steward of the gospel. But now in verses 5 and 6 he speaks of himself as an apostle. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Says Paul, in our gospel preaching, we didn't use flattering words. We weren't seeking popularity. And we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. We weren't seeking gain. No, he said, our motives were pure. We weren't seeking popularity on the one hand, and we weren't seeking prosperity on the other. As to popularity, we didn't use flattering words. As to prosperity, we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. And God is witness. Or he said, I preach the gospel as before the eyes of God. And then he goes on and he says, nor have men sought me glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now the apostle says, I'm an apostle of Christ. Notice, he doesn't say an apostle of Jesus or the Lord, he says an apostle of Christ. He's thinking of the exalted one at God's right hand. Peter says, God hath made this Jesus whom ye crucified to be both Lord and Christ. And he says, I am an apostle of Christ. Furthermore, he's thinking of Christ as head of the church. Ephesians 5 says, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He's thinking of Christ, the anointed head of the church. He says, I am an apostle of Christ. Away back in Luke chapter 6, the Lord appointed his apostles on earth, Peter and James and John and so on. But Paul was appointed from a risen Christ at God's right hand. They were appointed from Jesus on earth. Paul was appointed from the risen Christ at God's right hand. And their apostleship in the beginning, of course it was different later on, but in the beginning their apostleship had to do with Israel. The Lord said in Matthew 19, is it, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He chose 12 apostles to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But now, here's Paul. His apostleship is connected with the church. He's an apostle for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. So, they were chosen by Jesus on earth. They were chosen in relation to Israel. He was chosen by Christ in heaven. And his apostleship had to do with the church. Of course, later, the other apostles, when they realized the truth, they cooperated with Paul in building up the church. Well now, Paul says we are the apostles of Christ. What was the function of an apostle? The word means a sent one. And the apostle's function was to lay down the foundation of truth. Ephesians 2 says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Peter exhorts the saints in 2 Peter 3 to remember the words of the prophet and the words of us, the apostles. The apostles were raised up of God to lay down the fundamental doctrine. And so you and I today, we seek to continue in the apostles' doctrine, that which was given at the first. There are no new revelations. There's no further augmentation of the truth. The truth was given at the beginning, and we rest upon the word of the apostles, the inspired word of the apostles. John says in his epistle, if that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning, ye shall abide in the Father and the Son. So we are not swayed by modern notions. We are not to be carried away by newfangled doctrines. But we are to rest upon the inspired word of the apostle given to us at the first. And so we find Paul in verses 5 and 6 as an apostle. But now, in verses 7 to 10, we find Paul as a nurse. But listen, beloved, there's a great difference here. There's a great difference between, verses 5 and 6? I meant verses 7 to 10. In verses 7 to 10, we find the apostle as a nurse. In verses 5 and 6, we found him as an apostle. In verses 7 to 10, as a nurse. Perhaps I ought to repeat that from the beginning. In verses 1 to 4, he's a steward. In verses 5 to 6, he's an apostle. In verses 7 to 10, he's a nurse. Now, in verses 1 to 6, God emphasizes his boldness. Verse 2, we were bold in our God. It's the boldness of his ministry. But in verses 7 to 10, it's the gentleness of his ministry. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Oh, beloved, here's the Apostle Paul. He's bold in the ministry of Christ, verses 1 to 6. He's gentle in the ministry of Christ, verses 7 to 10. Servants of God, you who are here, you who delight to serve the Lord, oh, may God give to you and me this dual characteristic. Boldness, verse 2. Gentleness, verse 7. Boldness, never falsifying the truth. Never denying the truth. Never playing to the gallery. Never seeking an easy path. But in steadfast fidelity, contending for the faith once for all committed to the same. But then, in verses 7 to 10, gentleness and love. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Oh, beloved, one of the great temptations of the Christian life in a servant of God is to argue. How often a servant of God comes to grips with people over very trifling points, and he argues away about things that never need to be entered into. How often I've seen in a Bible reading, God's dear people get carried away with something that's of very little importance, and arguing at great lengths upon it, instead of devoting themselves to the ministry of God's precious word and the helping of it. Oh, saint of God, ever let's have a yielding spirit. A spirit that gives way. Not on the truth, oh no, not on the truth. Not on the faith, no. But where it's a personal matter, where it's a matter of ourselves, God help us to be willing to give way and not to argue unnecessarily. Paul says to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle toward all men, apt to teach, patient. So Paul said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Oh, beloved, the picture that the apostle has in mind here is the picture of a dry nurse. A nurse who feeds her children, though they belong not to her. She feeds her children and seeks to bring them up and to develop and nurture and enrich and strengthen them and care for their health. You remember in the beginning of the book of Exodus, in the sad dark days of Israel in Egypt, there were those two nurses who looked after the Egyptian children, and they brought forth men children. And because they brought forth men children, God gave them houses to live in. Oh, saints of God, for the spirit of nursing the people of God, dry nursing, caring for them, and seeking to bring out in them spiritual manhood. Well now, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You know, this irresistibly brings before our mind Elijah. When the widow's child was dead, Elijah went and he stretched himself upon the child, his mouth to his mouth, his hands to his hands. Yes, Paul. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. The prophet of old laid himself on the child and gave his whole self that the child might live. And Paul the apostle said, I went to Thessalonica and I gave my whole self. I poured out my whole soul that you might live as God's spiritual children because ye were dear unto us. And then he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Labor is work. Travail is the cost of work. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul says we were apostles, and we had a right to be maintained. But lest you should think that we were on the make, as we see. Lest you should think that we were looking after number one and trying to enrich ourselves. We were prepared to forego that privilege, the privilege of an apostle of Christ. And we labored with our own hands making tents so that we could preach to you the gospel without charge. So that you would know that it was a labor of love simply for your benefit. And ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Holy and justly and unblameably. Holy, that was his character. Justly, that was his conduct. And unblameably, that was his reputation. Oh, here is Paul. So wonderful in his character, his conduct, and his reputation. Holy in character. Justly in conduct and unblameable in reputation. So we find Paul in these verses 1 to 10. We find him as a steward, verses 1 to 4. As an apostle, verses 5 to 6. and as a nurse, verses 7 to 10. But now in the next part of the chapter, verses 11 to 20, again we find Paul in a threefold character, fulfilling a threefold role. In verses 11 and 12, he's a father. We comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. In verse 11 and 12, he's a father. In verse 13, he's a messenger. He says, ye received the word not as the word of but as it is in truth the word of God. Paul was a messenger disseminating the word of God. And then in verses 14 to 20, he was an exile. He was an exile cast out by his own country. A father, verse 11 and 12. A messenger, verse 13. An exile, verses 14 to 20. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Now, says Paul, after you were saved, we exhorted you. To exhort is to call doors, to call to your inner affections, to stir you up in the things of God. And then he says, we comforted you. The old English word comforted comes from the Latin com, which is together, fortis, which means to strengthen. We strengthened you together. And that's about the significance of the Greek word comforted. We comforted you. We strengthened you together. We exhorted, we stirred you up. We comforted, we strengthened you. And we charged every one of you. We sobered you as a father does his children. He exhorted, he stirred them. He comforted, he strengthened them. And he charged, he sobered them. He charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul gave the Thessalonians the charge. He told them of the obligations of the Christian life. They had been saved by grace, saved by God's unmerited favor. Now he told them of what that salvation entailed. He charged them. And he did all this as a father doth his children. Now, in the first part of the chapter, we saw Paul as a nurse. In the second part of the chapter, we see him as a father. Now, what's the difference between a nurse and a father? Well, a nurse thinks about the health of the children. A father thinks of the growth of the children. He thinks of those children being born and then fed and nourished and growing. And then he seeks to teach them, a good father seeks to teach them and to instruct them and to live before them that they might grow up to spiritual, godly men. So, as a nurse, Paul sought the health of the Thessalonians. As a father, he sought the growth of the Thessalonians. Well now, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now you remember we mentioned that in verses 1 to 10 we have the gospel of God three times. In verses 11 to 20 we have the kingdom of God. What's the difference? The gospel of God is present. The kingdom of God is future. That you might walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You remember that when Paul was at Thessalonica, they said he seemed to preach another king, one Jesus. He seemed to preach another king, one Jesus. The Thessalonians grasped that Paul was preaching unto them about a king and a kingdom. Now, God has called us to his kingdom and glory. We haven't time to enter into it this afternoon, but let us just say this. In the scripture we have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, the word kingdom comes 50 times. And on 32 of those times, we have the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And I think if my memory is rightly, in Matthew's gospel, we have about 4 times the kingdom of God. Well now, what's the difference? When our Lord was on earth, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand. But he said, the kingdom of God is among you. Ah, there's a difference in you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of heaven is brought out in scripture in connection with the rejection of Christ. They rejected the Lord on earth. All right, says the Lord, I'll bring into being the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of one who is rejected. But the kingdom of God is Christ's kingdom in all the universe. The kingdom of heaven is heaven's rule on earth. The rule of a rejected man on earth. The rule on earth of one who is rejected and gone to heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God is wider. It includes the whole universe. It includes the whole universe. Again, the kingdom of heaven is a dispensational term. It refers to the rule of heaven's king. The rule of the king in heaven, and how one day the king from heaven will come and set up his kingdom on earth. And he'll fulfill the prayer the Lord taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is heaven's rule on earth. But the kingdom of God, as we have said, is the rule of God throughout the universe. And today in the present time, God uses the word kingdom of God in a moral sense. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That is, it's not material. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now he says, that ye walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Oh, beloved, one day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be. The kingdom will be established. And Christ will reign on earth and you and I will reign with him. And God has called us to his kingdom. Oh, beloved saints of God, that you and I may walk worthy of God, who has called us to his kingdom and glory. So we find Paul as a father, verses 11 and 12. Then we find him as a messenger, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul says, brethren, when I came to Thessalonica, I came as a messenger. You heard my word, you heard my voice, but I was only retailing to you the word of God. Giving to you the word that God had given to me.
I was a messenger of the word of God. And notice, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now notice, as it is in truth, the sincerity of the word of God, the source of the word, which effectually worketh the strength of the word. As to the sincerity of the word, it's the word of truth. As to the source of the word, it's the word of God. As to the strength of the word, it's a word which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Oh, beloved, isn't it grand to think of that wonderful word? And Paul was a messenger of it. And you and I, in our like manner, you and I, in our like capacity, we are messengers of the word of God. As we sang when we were children, you in your small corner and I in mine. But now in verses 14 to 20, he speaks of himself as an exile. For ye brethren became followers of the church of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Brethren, says Paul, my preaching of the gospel made me an exile. My own countrymen turned against me. They cast me out and despised me. I was hated of my own country. Says Paul, I love my nation. I love my people, my kinsmen after the flesh, the people of the promise of God, I love them dearly. But when I stood up and told them they were sinners and Jesus died for them, they hated me and they cast me out. And God sent me far hence to the Gentiles. But Paul, in a little while you'll go back to Israel. Aye, I'll go back to Israel. But I'll go back there to die. They'll find me. And they'll send me to Rome, and I'll be tried there and spared the first time, and then after about 2 years more, I'll be tried again and put to death. Oh, he says, my confession of faith in Christ has cost me my home. It's cost me my people. And ultimately, it will cost me my life. An exile for the gospel. Young men, young women, don't let us be keys. I say this kindly and lovingly. Don't let us be half and half. Don't let us be triflers in this matter. Remember this. If you and I are faithful to Christ, if we live to God's glory, we'll be shunned and exiled by the world in which we live. Our own friends in Belfast, our own neighbours, our own former school friends, the friends of our youth, they'll not want anything to do with us if we are faithful to Christ. Or they'll treat us respectfully. They'll treat us by the way they may converse with us. But they'll not want our company. They'll not want our fellowship. You know, we talk about being separated from the world. Thank God, yes, God wants us to be separated from the world. But if we're living for Christ, the world will separate itself from us and they'll not want us. Beloved, Paul was exiled for the gospel. Now, in our own little measure, that comes to us all. To be shunned and despised by the world, even those whom we know so well, and to walk a lonely path in solitary fidelity to Christ. Keep the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, to eternal years the same. All the height and depth of mercy, all the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of salvation, pledge of endless life. And Paul was an exile for the gospel of Christ. Now notice, he says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. Now Paul takes a sidelong glance at Israel's future. In chapter 1 last night he told us that Christ was our deliverer from the wrath to come, referring, as we saw, to the tribulation. Well, here he amplifies this, and he says, concerning the Jews, their wrath is come upon them unto the uttermost. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now, beloved, that wrath is coming on Israel. And God calls it in Jeremiah 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. And Israel is going through that terrible. Don't mistake it, it has no connection with the church. It's not the church's trouble, it's Israel's trouble. And here is God saying it. And the wrath of God, of which the Revelation speaks so much, is going to be poured out upon Israel in that day. And you and I have been saved by the grace of God. Not that we're any better than Israel, but God, in his wonderful grace, has saved us from that wrath. Well now, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for wrath is come upon them even to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul, what's this you've done? You've alienated yourself from your Jewish people. You've wrecked and ruined your life. You're a despised man by your own nation. Ah, but wait a minute. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye brethren in the presence of our Lord it is coming? For ye are our glory. Paul says, brethren, I'm an exiled man from my own country, shunned, scorned, despised by my own fellow citizens. But listen, what is my joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? You might say, well, Paul, what joy have you? You're a world loser and a world forsaker. What joy have you? Listen. For ye are our glory and joy. What is my joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye burdened in the presence of the Lord it is come? Paul says, I look to the day when the Lord shall come. And there as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you Thessalonian saints will crowd around me. And you'll say, Paul, it was you who pointed us to Christ. And it was you who nurtured us in the faith. And it was you who initiated the Church of God at Thessalonica. Oh, beloved, what sweetness. What blessing. Just to know at the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, just to know that you and I have helped some fellow Christians. Just to have them come and shake us by the hand. What joy, what rejoicing that will be. We were just talking yesterday of Samuel Rutherford's words. Fair Anne was by the Salve. She to my soul is dear. E'en from the verge of heaven. For her I'll shed a tear. If but one soul from Anne was, meet me at God's right hand. My heaven shall be two heavens. In Emmanuel's land. And oh, if you and I can point sinners to Christ, if we can build up the saints, and then one day at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll crowd around us, and there'll be our glory and joy in that. Oh, may God help us to be inspired and aroused and quickened and stirred by this noble example, that we too may pour out our souls in devotion to the will of God and the welfare of his people. Now, I'm sorry that tonight I've had to hurry through that chapter. I know you've got to go home to your own meetings, and many of you have to come back here to the gospel tonight. So I've had to hurry through it, but I trust it may be a real help to us all. Wilt thou dismiss thy people in the enjoyment of the presence of Christ and the richness of thy word? We ask for his dear name's sake. Amen.